Our lesson today, we are still in our book on page 63, Leadership in the Church. And first of all, I want to apologize because this is basically the third week that we've been on this lesson, and we haven't actually started the lesson yet. But my intentions were, when I was going to start this lesson, I had jotted down a few notes that I wanted us to be able to be on the same page. One, I wanted us to be on the same page and have the same type of understanding when we get to certain words as we will be looking at in the scriptures. Good morning. Our text is going to be coming from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, all of which are talking about leadership in the church and Paul's letters. As I was saying, what I wanted to do was to have us be in the same frame of mind, so to speak. If I were to say, any one of you would invite you, say, come on and have a meal with me after church this morning. Not that I'm going to do it. I'm just saying, if I was to do that, I would say, come on, good evening. Good morning, good morning, I'm sorry. Yeah, come right on in. We just getting started. I would invite you to a meal, and more or less it would be like a dinner after church. And you would be somewhat, I guess, caught off guard if I invited you to my house, and then I would serve you eggs and bacon and sausage and grits, because you would be thinking, oh, what is it? He was inviting me to dinner. This is like breakfast food. And by the same token, if I tell you, come on, why don't you meet before a meal tomorrow morning, and then I would be serving you steak and potatoes and peas, and you would say, I thought we were going to eat breakfast. You know, what I'm getting at is, I wanted you, when I say, or when we study, we'd all be on the same page and have the same understanding of what some of the words that they were relating to. And I think we fell into the trap of how the Pharisees and Sadducees, too, I imagine, did when they were trying to follow the scriptures so closely and study it and making sure that they were keeping to the letter of the word, that you forget what the concept is of what is being said. Now, this lesson about leadership in the church is about picking men that had the qualifications, which is listed in the scriptures of what I mentioned, 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy. But the basis of what it's telling us is the characteristic of the individual that is in the position of leadership. Now, you can say, well, the qualification and the characteristics is pretty much the same. Sort of, but when you get down to the basis of it, it's a little different. Because you can have a qualification, but it's still not your characteristic. And what I mean by that is, one of the qualifications that we got hung up on a lot, we talked about quite a bit, was the qualification of elder with the having one wife. But the scripture does not tell us what we were talking about so specifically in the event of if the elder's wife passed, is he still qualified? That has nothing to do with his character. You're basically looking at the qualifications so much that you're missing what the character of the person is that you chose. By the same token, an elder whose child leaves the home. He's supposed to be an elder. He's supposed to be able to govern his children or oversee his home with his children there. His children should be godly children. But if his children get grown and leave, does that disqualify him as being an elder? That doesn't take away from his character. So what I'm saying is, we want to have the understanding, but let's not get so dogmatic on what the qualification is that we miss sight of what we're supposed to be learning about what the lesson is all about. It's focusing on the characteristics of a person. Now, one of the things that they say, that's written here in the lesson is the elder, bishop, minister, supposed to be blameless. In order for him to be blameless, he got to be perfect. Who's perfect? Not any man that walked the face of the earth. There was only one man that walked the face of the earth that was perfect. And that was Jesus Christ. But we have to look at the qualifications and the characteristics. How close is he to being perfect? Well, what is perfect? Meaning we can't find any fault with him. And what kind of characteristics he has that we will find fault in. We wouldn't want a guy that everybody knows him as being a roughneck, but then he's the leader of your church. What kind of characteristic is that? He's supposed to be patient and kind, but everybody has a limit. To what limit, to what extent? You can't measure patience. You can't measure kindness. But you can tell whether or not a person has it or not. So I just want to get this part straight, because I knew it was good. And this is why we have Sunday school. This is why we have a Wednesday night Bible study. We have to understand what the word says. And we have to be on the same page. And you know, we can't teach nobody else if we don't know ourselves. But I can't say one thing, and then somebody comes to any one of you and you say something different. And they're like, man, look, so he said this and she said that, and this one over here said something. Man, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, we should be able to understand the word. That's why we have to study, so that we can understand and break it down and explain it to others that don't know. And we have to live by what we say. But if we're going to be so caught up on, well, it says that it's supposed to be this, and it can't be nothing but this, and we're so hung up on the word that we lose sight of what the word is saying, then we're going to end up being just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And that's why Jesus came, because they were just dogmatic on the law. And in themselves, they weren't even really keeping the law. But I just want to get that out. I still have a list of explanation, I guess I could call it. But we hopefully will cover it as we go through it. But I wanted to get into the lesson so that, because like I said, this is basically really the third week that we are in this lesson. And I'm sure you all have already read it, but we haven't really went over it together. So we're going to try to get into it this morning. And of course, if you have comments, questions, feel free, so that we all can make sure we have the same understanding. Okay, let's look on page 64 with the introduction. And I guess I want to open up with that. Anybody?
Few things are more basic to the church's being and doing what the Lord has commissioned than good leadership. Christian leaders have no paycheck to hover over the heads of those they lead. They have no police force to compel compliance. They lead by virtue of the respect and esteem afforded them by the church. The church's model for leadership comes from the sheepfold, and the classroom leadership in the church is not exactly like leadership in the family. It is far removed from the leadership models of a business conglomerate or a political party. It's a model that calls for the personal involvement of leaders in the lives of those who are led. The motivation of Christian leaders is of overriding importance. Christian leaders serve for the love of the Lord and His people. Knowing that it was crucial for the church to have good leaders, Paul devoted significant portions of his letters to Timothy and Titus to describing the kinds of men the church was to look to for guidance. To have effective leaders, churches need to do more than run a group of men past members who are armed with a list of qualifications. Churches are looking for men of character, of proven faithfulness, knowledgeable in the scriptures, dedicated to families, and respected by all. The qualifications Paul set forth guide churches to find these kinds of men.
Okay. That is a whole lot. The responsibility of a leader in the church. And they have to answer to God. But suppose we get numbers that don't like what the leader says. What do they typically do? You don't like what the elders, the deacons, the ministers, you don't like what they say or what they're doing. What do they typically do? Jesus' disciples even told him, this is a hard saying. They walked off. And he turned to the others and said, y'all gonna leave too? He didn't change his word. But this is a volunteer basis of job, so to speak, because you don't get paid for it. So you can't jump up and say you're going to have your way because you're not doing it for money. And you still got the answer for your action. I'm talking about the leader. Oh, everybody else got the answer for theirs too.
Right.
But the leader more so. And he's got to try his best to do what he knows or believes to be right. And preferably, God is leading him to do what is right. Now, it has been occasions where the leader of the church is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And we have to handle that. We have to confront him and let him know scripturally, this is not right what you're doing. Could it be, God forbid, you in the grocery store, and here's your bishop in the front of the lottery line. You're supposed to be teaching others to have faith in God, not putting faith in the lottery. So why are you in the lottery line? You're making yourself be a stumbling block to your brother. You have to be confronted with that. It could be a number of different situations. If he's a leader in the church and he's not doing like he's supposed to do scripturally, well, we all know the basic things, putting money in his pocket, running around in the street, drinking publicly. But some of those things that you don't see publicly, he has to hold himself accountable to, treating people fairly and having the concern of family members to the best of his ability, and keeping the church first. If he's not doing that, he calls on it. And decently and in order, not just jumping up and blasting as I think they still use, young folks still use the word putting them on blast. you know, throwing it out, putting your business all out in the street, you know, jumping up and making a mockery. That's not the way you do it. The Bible says you go to your brother. If he doesn't listen, get a witness to go with you, which means you go to the side. Do it decent and hard. But as far as the introduction goes, and it shows us the type of person that you want to have, you got to have qualifications, but you also have to have character. The character gives you the qualification. We all on the same page with that? Hopefully. No comments, no questions. Yes.
The comment also, based on what we've read, is those qualifications can't come from any other place. They can't come from, you know, those denominations that try to make a job description. It mm-hmm. comes strictly from the Word. Can't, like she said, no business model, no other place. The only example is here in God's Word. So when we say, well, this is how someone else does it, or this is taking parts from the world, it can't come from the world. It's strictly has to come from God's Word.
That's true. That's true. There's been occasions where he wasn't actually a leader, but he had a position as a trustee. And he was involved in the church's money. But what he did was invest the church's money and the banking system, financial system. I believe what he did, he bought bonds, investing in church money to make it turn over to give a good yield. You know, instead of just putting money in the bank, he bought bonds so that it would grow, so to speak. That's using worldly technology and worldly way of living. We live in the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, but we still got to work, go to stores, do some of the same things that worldly people do to survive. Which, nothing in the scripture says that he couldn't do that. But that's not pertaining to what you are saying, but I'm just...
Leadership and the guidance of what makes this person able to stand in this role.
Right. And in some instances, you may have to use worldly tools to benefit the church, which is nothing wrong with that. But I will use another example, and I'm not pointing no fingers at anybody, but it wouldn't be wise or it wouldn't be scripture for, say, this church have a big parking lot. And they open a casino right over there. Mm-hmm. And we're going to run buses from the casino to our parking lot to park the cars. That would put us in a bad light. Mm-hmm. That's not scripture. That's pertaining to what you were saying. Mm-hmm. And no leadership of any church, of our church, would do nothing like that. But let's compare to talk about what, you know, using worldly things. That's a good point. Okay, let's go on to
Wes.
Yes.
This is one of the most great things about being brought to Christ and to the truth of His Word. And Timothy and Titus were these practical things that I could understand when I first became a Christian. I was just amazed at the wisdom of God. We are, you know, elders have a big responsibility mm-hmm. and a big weight on their shoulders. Mm-hmm. But we as sheep have a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
It's just as awesome. Mm-hmm. We need to, you need to watch us. We need to watch you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And hold you accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And don't, we have an awesome responsibility as sheep to look out for each other and for the church.
Right.
Because a bad shepherd, a shepherd that's attacked by Satan, under attack and falls, will not kill the church. Can't kill the church.
Right.
Will cause such such devastation.
Mm-hmm. It would cause great damage, yes.
But to qualify them, and we watch you and see how you conduct your household, you know, for your qualifications, whether you conduct your household in a worthy manner or not that you're perfect, but we can be perfect in Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We can't be perfect, but if you're walking in the light.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you will see your mistakes or be open to the flock, the sheep,
yeah,
questioning you and telling you or asking you, well, why you do this? Or I don't think this is scripture. Or show me what's, why you say this, or where is this? They're supposed to do that. Because we help each other. I mean, you can't have an elder if you don't have a flock. Mm-hmm. You can't have a flock without having an elder. And they kind of like having a herd of sheep, and you ain't got nobody watching them. If they're open to anybody that wants to come and just take one or two or three, or the wolf jumping over and grabbing some, or somebody just taking pot shots at them just for the fun of it, you know. You need protection, so to speak, you know, guiding. And that's why God doesn't leave us in the world by ourselves. And he has disciples, he left disciples here, and he even told the disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. So we all work together. But yes, we have to work together, and nobody is the big head by itself, you know. Like the introduction says, there's nothing you're going to get out of this other than the Lord blessing you. I mean, what's better than having the Lord bless you anyway, mm-hmm, for doing this work? It's a service, and you're serving. When you come to Christ, you already commit yourself to serving anyway, even as the sheep, even as an individual. You have a job to go out, number one, to set the example, number two, to bring others to Christ. That's your job, and you signed on for it. Maybe you didn't realize it, but that's what you're supposed to do. That's what you said you would do. You changed your life from the way you were living to be like Christ. Mm-hmm. You don't want to do anything to bring him down. But yes, we have to work together. And the elders, bishop, as I said when we started this lesson, elder, bishop, minister, we all wear the same title, so to speak. But is he talking about the same person? Deacons come under that. They are a little bit different, but they still have a role to play also. Mm-hmm. We're going to get into that. Any more comments? Yes?
Miss, I was just thinking about what Chuck said is true. We all have that responsibility. And really, their qualifications aren't much different than a Christian in the pew.
Mm-hmm.
We all need to be a high standard. We all need to hold ourselves high because of who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
I remember as a little girl, I was growing up, and we were taught in Bible class that, you know, you want to grow up and be an elder's wife. And I had to learn about what is an elder's wife. And then I learned, oh, yes, I want to grow up and be an elder's wife, and I want my husband to be a song leader too. And I, you know, these are things that we as a church need to promote. And I don't see many, except my Rose here, young people even desiring to be an elder. That should be something that we want our young people to desire, to want to be, because it is a triple honor. Well, the Bible says a double honor. And for the ones who serve here, they deserve all my love and respect because of your position. And you will get this from me. If there's anything I do that, you know, you are on it for me. And your prayers mean everything to me. So I just thought, you know, for this double honor and this responsibility, it is something we all, like Chuck said, have to keep account of each other.
Yes.
And build one another up and express always encouragement and love for the church and what God is doing for us.
One important thing we must not ever forget, whether it's this church or any church, Church of Christ I'm speaking of, an elder, bishop, minister, deacon, still is a man.
Mm-hmm.
He is no higher than any member.
Correct.
In the church.
Mm-hmm.
He, you know, in some other churches you may see denomination or whatever, and somebody will, oh, here comes Reverend so-and-so. And he is no, it's only one, and that's Christ.
That's right.
At the top. Well, you should not allow yourselves to be put up on no pedestal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you just don't even let that happen. And anybody tries to do that, you tell them straight up, no, no, I'm just a man. You know, and try to be as humble as possible because you're doing God's work. And that's all you can do. Yes.
You know, in the human realm, we all have the same thing. There's always somebody who's going to lead, whether they lead right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all going to sin no matter how hard we try. And this just gives us the format to do it in a way that can bring us closer to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the best thing
to
do. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Scripture talks about elders having double honor, but where does that come from? It doesn't come from men.
Right.
It comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
So we have no business thinking that way.
It's going to be doubly hard.
It's something the Lord dishes out, not us.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
And that's something I'm sure Jerry does. I try to keep in mind, regardless of what you do, you know, ain't nothing you're going to do that the Lord don't see. You know? So he's going to judge you, but he's also going to bless you if you're doing it right. You know, but if you're doing wrong, I pray that he shows me quick.
Right? That just reminds me also of the scripture that talks about not doing things for man, but unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of the same thing.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, that's the basis. You're working for God. So, you know, that's the one that's going to where you're going to get your reward from. So whatever you do, if you do it for man, it's not going to last anyway. If you do it for God, you're going to have to stand for judgment. Mm-hmm. And you have to give an account of it. Yeah. I'm debated. You know, so what you expect to get, you know.
Our Savior is talking to the his 12 apostles as he's getting ready to send them out.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave them this admonition, you know, many admonitions, but one I think that's pretty relevant always for today. And it's hard for some of us to comprehend or even want to do. But he told them in Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Yeah.
Some of us, that's hard to comprehend. But through the word of the Lord, we can get a better idea of what that means.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to be condescending. It's not to be my way or no way.
Right.
And not to be open to brothers sharing with you and understanding how other brothers read the same scripture. You take it one way, they let others to understand it this way. And this is the way they follow it. This is the way you choose to follow it. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's just knowing that you made a choice, they made a choice. We all have to give an account for those choices.
Yeah.
And of course, God knows immediately, well, are you doing this because of your ego? Are you doing this because that's how you understand it, and my heart is just set on that, but not to other further understanding of what you would have me to do. So even David, we know David was after God's own heart, but we know he made mistakes.
Oh, yeah.
But is not David still loved by the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
But because of what he's done, he is not allowed to do things he would love to have done, which was build a temple.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to build a temple. And we know that his, quote-unquote, heart was in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, some people would say heart of heart. But we also know the Lord said, there is blood on your hand.
Right.
Even though that he has been forgiven, you will not build this temple for me. And so, we all have to come to that understanding that no matter what we think, it is what God wants.
Right.
And then here's another one that's kind of a challenge for us. But nonetheless, it's in Scripture. Luke 16:8. And how does this all apply? Because when we study the Lord's Word, we need to be guided by His Word.
Right.
Because unfortunately, it's in our short lives that we've seen and traveled, and we've been blessed to be able to see and travel, and that's a benefit to us, to see how other congregations administer, function, serve, worship, fall.
It's all a lesson.
It is, because then from this we have a broader perspective than just what's within this building.
Right.
So Luke 16:8, NIV version. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly.
Mm-hmm.
For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than all the people of life.
Dealing with the worldly things.
Well, see, he's commending him on his ability.
Right.
And so when they're dealing with worldly things, like you use that example of the business.
Right.
Well, if he's been blessed with the ability and the shrewdness to deal with business, do it for the children of light. Do it for the Lord. Use those talents and those gifts for the Lord. And then you'll be, of course, blessed and honored. But see, that's the thing where a lot, I take this sometimes to mean we just let it go. We just let it ride. Whatever. You know, they're not involved. They're not thinking, how can it be better? How can it be for the glory of God? But we're told, they're all things and everything for the glory of God. So whatever we do, wherever we go, is it for the glory of God? Would he be impressed? Does he want that?
That's what we have to keep in mind. And that makes us, or that's what keeps us humble. That's what should keep us humble. If we are staying humble and keeping God first, and he's going to direct our path to do what we need to do, even if it's to the extent of using the blessing that he gives in a worldly aspect, but for the benefit of good. And that's what God does. And it's been a situation where many people have good intentions, but go about it the wrong way. If you're truly trying to do the work for the Lord, he's going to guide you, because he already knows where your intentions are. That's what he did with Paul. You know, but once you learn that, once you see that, yeah, it's up to you. It's still freedom of choice. It's up to you whether or not you're going to change, or you're going to do what the Lord has you to do, or you're going to say, well, nah, I don't want to do it.
Yeah, and of course, the role of leadership, that means a big thing to a lot of different people. Everyone who in this room has their idea of what ideal leadership is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know there's no ideal leadership on this earth, but there's pretty good. And so they demonstrate that. And part of that responsibility in being a good leader is being able to go to someone and say, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I'm saying that you're wrong is because Scripture says that you're wrong, and I've been made aware of it, and now I'm coming to you because you're my brother, you're my sister, and I'm compelled to tell you this is how the Scripture see, reads it.
Mm-hmm.
And now, for example, the lottery, you know, that's a good one. Also, the big one within the congregation, within the Lord's church, is alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
There's that ongoing debate. Some is okay, et cetera, et cetera. But
so, as Chuck said, we watch each other's back, so to speak. So when we see something that, as you say, you step out and you say, this is our scripture. And if they choose not to, and what does the Bible say? Get a brother to come with you. You bring it to them again. If that doesn't work, then we take the next step, which, and I think we'll get to this in the next section, where if a person in leadership is not doing what they're supposed to be doing on scripture, then they have to be acting to step aside. You know? And if it comes to that, he already brought the truth. Out of scripture. What else can we do? You know, well, we do things decent and in order and allow the Lord to guide us to do the best thing. We just don't like a mob and say, let's go listen. You know, that's not the way. That's not Christ's way. You know?
Right. And so that's also a learned trait from all of us.
Yeah.
All the whole body of the Lord is to have that deep care, honest care,
yeah,
sincere care. And of course it takes time to develop that I am my brother's keeper, I am my sister's keeper, and my responsibility to them is just as great if it is to my wife,
yeah,
or anybody else. You know, it's just as great. But just because, quote unquote, well, I don't know them.
You still have a responsibility.
You do.
Yes.
That's the point I'm trying to make. You have a responsibility. And if it was God that sent you there at that moment in their lives to bring it to their attention, like the bleeding of sheep. What is this I hear about this bleeding of sheep?
Mm-hmm.
And then because we find out that the commander did wrong. But the evidence is there.
Yeah, well, it wasn't him. But we can do that a bit later. But that's why we have Bible study. And Sunday school. This is the point. This is where you learn. This is where you ask questions. This is where you get to understand. And we need to know that because, as I said, we can't have you thinking one thing, me thinking something else, somebody else thinking something else. Now we're going to go and tell somebody else that don't know anything three different things. That's not scripture. That's not what God wants. So we try to do what the Lord instructs us to do. If we have God in front of us, He is going to direct our path. If not, we're doing it for our personal selfish reason. We want to be recognized personally or whatever. Then we chose the wrong path. But that's what we want to do. Let's see if we go ahead.
Oh, did you want to go to the next section?
Go ahead.
You know, what is the job of an overseer?
What is overseer?
To oversee,
yes,
to watch the flock. You know? We've all been blessed to be in this church and to have an eldership that truly loves the sheep and takes care of them. And if they have to go to somebody, they go in love. Because the last thing, and I've witnessed this, is you don't want to lose the sheep. You want to save the sheep. You're going to them to save, to keep them from destruction,
mm-hmm,
to keep them from turning. I've seen this growing up in this church. I've seen it. It is the definition of love. You have someone in power, a humble person, that wants to get that sheep back in the flock.
Right.
And that kind of love is just doesn't make any sense. Because you could judge them, and you could ream them out. But that's not what you guys do.
Try to do what the scripture says.
You try to bring them back.
Because you still got to give an account.
Yeah.
You know, regardless, if you say, well, nah, you still got to give an account. If you let it slide, or if you try, you still got to give an account.
I'm not. Yeah, but y'all don't let stuff slide. So yeah, you can let stuff slide, but you do it in love.
Yeah. Be sent in order. The way Scripture says, best of my ability. That's all we can do. And it has been, I'm sure, situations where it could have been done a different way, or maybe somebody thought it could have been done a better way. And maybe it could have. But everyone still has the freedom of choice. And the main thing, if you're trying to keep God in front of you, He's going to guide you. Rest assured, He will. But He gives you free choice to see what you're going to do. Are you going to turn to Him, or are you going to try to have it on your own? And you want to have it on your own and say, yeah, well, I did this, so you can boast? That's personal gain. You're going to have it on your own so somebody else can talk about what you did? It's still personal gain. If you're going to have it on your own, trying to keep a low profile for the grace of God because you're trying to keep things contained, then God will bless you and show you which way to go about it. You're trying to keep God first. But we all have freedom of choice, and we all have that decision to make. Who are you going to serve? Who are you serving? Because the devil is tricky. It'll make you think you're doing such a great job, and all you're doing is pleasing yourself. You know, it can happen. If it happened to Lucifer, and he was an angel, why do you think it can't happen to us? We'll be human. Well, we're going to stop here. We just have to think about today. And next week, we'll pick up with the others on page 64.
Thank you.
Thank you all for your